I've been visiting with you last couple of weeks. We've been talking about what I'm calling just some basics. And it does start. It starts, first of all, it starts with this idea of prayer or talking. It starts with a conversation. Everything starts with a conversation. And so we're talking about that idea of our relationship with God. It starts with a conversation, just like it does with any human. It's the same way. We start the relationship with a conversation. And so what we're doing or attempting to do is to help you to be more comfortable with that conversation, more because we can visit with people, and we have this thing, this stigma that's attached to talking to God, and so it affects the way that we go to Him, the way that we visit with Him, and we're trying to overcome that. And what Jesus did is He said, here's the best way. He says, have a model. And so He said, if I give you a model, then it overcomes that stigma. You know how to, when you get there, how to talk. We visited about this in the beginning, about we understand who we're talking to and how we should talk to Him. And so we do that in the beginning. We begin, Jesus said, we get this model, then we will know who we're talking to and we'll know how to talk to Him. And because the Bible says that if we believe the things that we pray about, He says you'll have them. Mark 11, 24 tells us that. He said, if we ask it, we'll have it. And so that being said, there has to be a limitation to that. We understand that it can't just work just like that. I'm going to ask Rudy to put that up there. Mark 11 and verse 24. It can't just work exactly like this. So we got to understand there's got to be something. There's got to be some way that I can make this work. So therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them, or the things that you say. You'll have whatsoever you say. So that being said, we understand that it doesn't work like that, because we've prayed for crazy things. We can kneel down and we can begin to pray God would kill someone. He's not going to do that. So we understand that there's something about that. We can kneel down and begin to pray that God would create us a spouse or a significant other. It's just not going to happen. We understand that. So when we read verses like this, it's important that we then begin to figure out what it is. How do I qualify or quantify these statements? How do I tie this down? That if He says, whatsoever I ask, when I pray, He said, that He'll do. Or I'll have those things that I ask. And then I've got to begin to understand what's going on. So in 1 John 5, verse 14, he begins to help us. This is how we begin to qualify. This is how the Bible works. It says that it's all knit together. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything. Now, when it says asking, we're talking about praying. This is us praying. So we begin. That's why the Bible says that we've got to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to learn how to knit the thing together. And so that He says that when I ask anything according to His will, or when I ask anything according to His will, so then here's this praying part. That is, I ask anything according to His will, that I know that He hears me when I say it. Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus, and He said, Father, I know that You hear every word that I say. But He said, for the sake of those that are around and can hear me, I'm going to make this request. And that's when He made the request that Lazarus be brought back to life and he would come out. But He said, I understand, Father, that You hear every word that I say. So, that being said, if I understand this verse, verse 15 of this same chapter, He goes on to tell us, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. So these two verses, we've got to put these two verses together with Mark 11, verse 24, where it says we can have anything that we ask for. We understand that that is not totally true. What is true is we ask anything according to His will, He said He'll do it. So there's a qualifier. There's a way that we have to do it. There's a way that we have to ask it. There's a manner in which we have to ask it. And there's also a method in which that we talk to God. So we're attempting to lay this principle down in such a way that even I can understand it. I've taught this dozens of times in the 25 years that I've been doing this. I've taught this dozens of times and when I do it, it always does this to me. It refreshes in me this idea of talking to God or spending time just visiting with God, and it's one of the joys of my life. I'm not saying that to be bragging. I'm just saying it's one of the joys of my life, the time that I get to visit with God. Now, those times are or different times during the day, in the morning, in the evening, or whatever the case. But it's an enjoyable thing. And what happens is we've got to know who we're talking to. We've got to know how to talk to him, because there are certain things God will do and there are certain things that God will not do. So Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 9. We're going to read verse 9. It says, "In this, after this manner or model..." Some translations say model here. "After this model, pray you." So Jesus said the way to overcome this is that we need a model by which we pray. Not only is it presentation as far as who we're talking to, but it's content in what we're saying and asking for. And so he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." Then he starts in, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we've already spent some time talking about these first few, but I want to just take a minute. We want to go through these. And he says, we begin to pray. Here's what I think is the problem. It was my problem. I believe it's got to be your problem as well, that when we go to pray, we don't really know what we need to pray. How we can't think of things. We get there, and it doesn't work. So this text, my advice to you, it helped me, worked for me, is to memorize this short text, that "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." All right. So this is a simple little text. And probably some of you have already memorized it. Maybe got it hanging on your wall at your house. But here's why that's important. Not so that we can brag about, "Well, I got this verse, these verses memorized." No, because now when I go to pray, I have the model with me that I understand, first of all, our Father. I understand who I'm talking to. I know exactly what's going on. I know exactly who's listening. I know exactly what's taking place. Then I begin to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." I understand that I'm talking to the Father and him, and to him I should bring my praise at that point. So in this, here's more than that. I talked to you about the fact that this is our benefit package. I said several months ago that I was wanting to take the time to teach this a little bit so we understand that there's benefits to what us as believers, there's benefits already built into our relationship with God. And so as I began to pray that, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," then I'm recognizing God, and I'm recognizing his position. I'm recognizing his rank in my life. That's what you're doing. We're recognizing his rank in our lives when we start this. And he says, the first thing we must do when you begin to learn these prayers, you're going to find that if you want to pray this model, you're going to pray this model over a week. That you can't pray this model. You can't pray this model every day because you don't have enough time. You're too busy. You've got too many things going on. Maybe on Monday morning, you can spend some time just talking to the Father and thanking him that he is your shepherd. He is your healer. He is your provider. He is your banner. He is fighting for you. We can go down this list that he is the Elohim, which means he's always there. So we begin to talk about this. That, "God, I thank you that you're my Mikdash because you're already sanctifying me, that you're working, you're changing me, you're working on the inside of me. And that, God, I thank you that I'm righteous. Even though I make mistakes, that you've declared me righteous, that your name says I am righteous. You dwell in me, so I'm now righteous." So we begin to understand this, and when we begin to understand it, prayer becomes an easy thing. It becomes an easy formula. And when we begin to say, we go down this list and say, "Well, God, you know, I thank you that you are my Jehovah Jireh, or the God my provider." You don't have to know these names, but the God my provider. And that's the time when we say, "God, you know what? I've got this situation. I've got this going on. I've got this financial thing happening in my life. God, I thank you that you're my Jehovah provider, or my God that provides. And God, I need some help in this area." And so as we move through that, we say, "God, I thank you that you're my shepherd." And at that point, we realize, well, you know, "God, I've got this thing going on. I'm making a decision on my job, in my business, whatever the case. God, I need a little bit of direction. I am convinced that the reason why so many things fail that people say God had a hand in is God didn't have a hand in it." Let me say amen. Because the things that God has a hand in, they succeed. We may have just had a good feeling, a warm fuzzy. I'm going to be frank with you. There's been things that we've done or tried that we just had to do and try and then move on from them because possibly God wasn't in it because the success wasn't there. And so we began to ask God, "God, you're my shepherd. You're leading me. You're guiding me. You're putting me in these positions. And you're God. You're providing for whatever it is that you're leading me into, because if God leads, he'll also provide." And so, God, you're doing this in my life. So we begin to learn these things. And this prayer idea or this conversation idea with God, it gets simpler and simpler as we go. And as we begin to move through it, and then we came to the point where we talked about last week where we made this commitment to God, that thy kingdom and thy will, your kingdom, God, and your will be done on earth. When we say on earth, what we're doing is we're saying starting with me. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth just like it is in heaven in me. Start with me, Father. Start with me. Do it first in my life. Do it first in me. And then here's where we begin to talk to God. And we say, God, you know, I want your kingdom to come in my children's life. I want your kingdom to come in my wife or my husband's life. Me and Jeanette, when our children were little, we began to pray prayers that we began to say, God, we thank you that these children are a gift from you, and that, God, that you've already begun to prepare a spouse for them. That, God, you've already begun to prepare jobs for them. That, God, you've already begun to work in their lives for their future. And God, help me to be a part of that. Help me to figure out, God, what it is that I need to do to push them in that direction. And we considered it a huge responsibility of ours that whenever we had children, we didn't just have them by ourselves. The Bible says that it's a partnership with God. It says that it's a man, a woman, and God get involved. Because as soon as there is conception, the Bible says that God sends his spirit immediately to that. And so as a result, now I am in a partnership with God. So I begin to pray during this time when I say, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's like, God, you know what? You've given me these children. They're hard to handle. It's tough. I mean, there's days, and I can still remember when my children were teenagers. It was hard years. I will admit, they were difficult years, but we still understood that God had a plan and a purpose. We still knew that God had a plan and a purpose. So we began to pray that. We said, God, your will be done, not only in my life, but God, in my children's lives. That your will be done, God, in my children's futures. And so this is how we begin to pray, and it gets so simple. It gets so easy that you can't do all this in a day's time. You begin to think about your extended family. And now, this is a time when I pray simple prayers like, God, no pestilence, no disease, no incidents or accidents will come near my family. And I pray, God, this is that time. Father, your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come here on earth. And so we begin to pray these things during this time, and it just gets simpler and simpler for us to go and have a conversation with God. This isn't a model that you'll need forever. It'll be a model that should always be with you, but you won't always need this model, because then you learn how to have a conversation with God. You learn how to then communicate with God and say what it is that's on your mind to God so that God can get it and understand. Here's what the Bible says. Everything that happens in heaven is dictated by what happens on earth. He says, so whatsoever is on earth will be in heaven. Whatsoever is in heaven will be on earth. So the things in heaven are controlled by the things you do here on earth. So when we begin to talk about this, it's like, why do I want to have a conversation with God? Why would I be interested in having a conversation? The fact of the matter is the way the Bible says that we have not because we what? We ask not. So heaven is being controlled by what you say as far as you're concerned. That God can't work in your life outside of you talking to him and having a conversation. God is not an automatic God. Please understand. He saved us. There's a benefit to it. There's a benefit package that I've been going over, but he's not automatic. He doesn't automatically do all of the things for you that you would like to see him do. He doesn't just automatically do those. He's waiting on you and I to have a conversation with him and to mention what it is that you need God to do. The Bible says, and I believe it's the book of Isaiah, he says, put me in remembrance. Remind me of what I have said. Remind me of what my word says. Remind me of it. He said, put me back in remembrance of it. Remind me of what it is that I said. So he knows. He knows that you and I know what it is that he's promised. We know. Then we begin to remind him of what his will is or what his purpose is in our lives. He said, remind me of that. So we've got to understand this as we begin to move through this. It gets simple. And as we begin, and I said that as we begin to pray this, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Then the next phrase is, give us this day our daily bread. He says, if you're willing to deal, understand that the first part of this prayer is dealing with our relationship between us and God. The first part of this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's dealing with the relationship we have with God. Then all of a sudden, right here in the middle, right in the middle of the prayer, he says, then when you're willing to get right the relationship that you have with God, when you're willing to get right the position that God holds in your life, when we're willing to get right the idea that God the Father is the one that I'm talking to, that he's given me benefit, that he has already promised and he has completed the work in my life, that now, God, if I'm willing to get that position correct, he said, then God, give us this day our daily bread. You'll have no problem asking God to provide for your needs. David said, I quoted last week, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need or I shall not want. I have everything I need or I shall not want. How does that happen? Because David understood his position. He understood God's position. He knew who God was and who he was talking to. He knew what was going on between him and God. And so as a result of that, he said, I don't desire or need or want anything. He said, I've got everything I need. So that's when we ask for God's will, God's provision in our lives. Now, here's this next phrase. And these, again, we were talking about heaven in the beginning, our relationship with God. Then we're asking God, you know what? I need you to provide for me. Help me today, God. He said, well, am I waiting on God to write me a check? No, God, if you'll help me on my job, let me be more productive on my job. God, let me stand out on my job. God, let them see the value that I am, that I have on my job, so they can, because the Bible teaches us that God's always trying to promote us. Well, I know it seems and feels like that we have people that are in charge and running things just because they're in charge and running things, but the Bible teaches us that God puts them there. I understand, too, that some of them don't do the right thing. Well, neither do you. And they say amen. We don't either. So if we were in the position, we may not do the right thing either because we know we don't do it now all the time. So we know that God's involved in that. So we begin to pray, God, that this is that opportunity. Now here's the next thing. This next clause, he says, and forgive us our debts. That word debt isn't money we owe necessarily. It's sins that we've committed. So here's an opportunity. He said, man, I've got to get to it. I've got to get through my prayer. I got some things I've done that I've got to get God to forgive me for. Here's your opportunity. And forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins at this point, God. Forgive us our sins. I want you to hear that word. Forgive us our sins. Any debt that you have with God will always originate from a sin. It will not originate from anything else. So when he says, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our sins, God, as we have forgiven sins. Forgive us our sins as we've forgiven other people's sins. So that's what he's telling us, is forgive us our sins as we're forgiving other people's sins. Here's what verse 14 says. Verse 14 says, yes, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here's another one of those points. Here's another one of those times. When we have to make a decision and a true commitment to being a believer. Because believers are defined, the Bible says in Galatians, it says in the fifth chapter that believers are defined by their fruits. That's how we're defined, not because we have all the best intentions. James says, if you see a man cold and you tell him, be warm, bless you, and go on your ways, that you haven't helped him. You haven't done anything. Well, too many times we have great intentions, but intentions aren't what gets us there. So, that being said, we understand that he says that I'm willing to forgive your sins if you're willing to forgive other people's sins. Let me read you a cool story out of the Bible. In the Bible, there's a story that talks about this in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 24. I'll read you a cool story. Some of you may have read this. I hope you have. I hope you read it during your reading time, your five verses for 5 minutes. I hope you did that. Here's what the Bible says. We're going to read through verse 35. It says, and when he had begun to reckon, or when he had begun to balance the books, this being the king, had begun to balance the books, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This is several million dollars. In the International Children's Bible, it says he owed him several million dollars. Verse 25. But the servant didn't have the money to pay his master, the king. So, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, this seems strange, but what happened here is they would be put into prison, and they could work there, and you make a certain amount a day for working in prison. It's called debtor's prison. And he says, all right, we're going to sell everything he's got. We're even going to sell him and his family. They're all going to work to try to pay back this millions of dollars that he owes us. We're going to put him in jail. We're going to put him in debtor's prison. We're going to require him to pay the king what the servant owed. Verse 26, but the servant fell on his knees and begged and said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence or a few pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. A pence was a day's wage. So he owed him about 100 days' wages. Verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the king or to the Lord all that was done. Verse 32 tells us, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. He said, because you asked me, I forgave all of your debt. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth or mad and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father. Hold on, whoa, this was a cool story till now. Wait a minute. This was a cool story until we get to this verse. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. Now, when this part of this prayer comes up and we begin to work through this process and we begin to pray this, Father, forgive me my debts or sins as I have forgiven other people's debts or sins against me, we read through this story and it's a very graphic parable that Jesus is telling. It's very graphic in that it has great detail into the story that we're thinking about. Man, I get my head around this story. This is a cool story that he's talking about a guy that came and owed millions of dollars and that the Lord forgave him or the king forgave him. And then he says that he goes out and tells the guy that owes him 100 pence or a few $100, a few $1,000, and he puts him in prison. And the Bible says that the king then took him, put him in prison, took back what he said he had done. And at that point he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This king did what my heavenly Father would do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I of course, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm trying to teach the Bible. If we're going to learn forgiveness, the first thing that we have to learn, first principle you have to learn, if you're going to learn how to forgive people, this is important. But if you're going to learn how to forgive people, and I'm not going to pretend that people hadn't done you wrong. First lesson you got to learn is you have been totally forgiven. You have been totally and completely forgiven. I have. You have. We've been totally and completely forgiven. When I get that concept that God forgave me 100%, that He forgave me 100, and He says that you're going to have to do likewise that I did to you, then we begin to understand that the first principle I've got to learn here is that, first of all, is that God forgave me 100%, and how in the world, you say, well, I didn't do it. No, hold on. There's not grades here. There's not grades. There's not one's worse than the others. If he committed murder, can't forget that. No, there's no grades here. That's what sometimes we struggle with, is that we're all on the same level. And so as a result of that, there's not grades of sin that this guy, he's worse because he molested a child, or this one's worse because he did this. The Bible says that we're all the same. We're all equal. All these sins are the same. I know in your mind you've already graded them. I know that you've already graded them in your mind. You've already ranked them in your mind. You've already got them in the positions that you want them to be in. That's fine. But the problem is you've got to understand that you did the same thing. The Bible says that if you were mad at your brother, that you were just upset at him enough, he said you committed murder in your heart. He said you're guilty of a murder. He says if you just desired another man or a woman in your heart, he said you've already committed adultery. So you say, well, I didn't do it. Well, we did, according to Jesus Christ. And the words in red. So that being said, we find ourselves in the same position. And so we have to learn, if we're going to learn how to forgive, the first thing you must learn is that you've been forgiven 100%. Possibly the second thing that you need to learn is that you can forgive yourself, and you need to forgive yourself for some of these things, and you need to move on from them. But here's another thing that would help us. As we move through this forgiveness process, and I'm going to be honest with you, it doesn't happen in one time. It takes some time. You got to remember this, that these people have been tools in our success. That's cool. That these people, the things that they've done to us, have been tools in our success. And you say, well, hold on now. The book of Genesis, the 50th chapter and the 20th verse says it this way. This is a man that had somebody that did him wrong. This is a man that had somebody that went the wrong direction with him. And he said this, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto my good. So what he's saying is, you meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good. Some of the greatest lessons that I've learned are the lessons I learned when people did me wrong. How about you? I don't have any trouble remembering that, do you? I might not remember the good things that they did, but I always remember the bad things they did. That may shout at me now. Always remember the bad stuff. Well, the Bible says that you meant it to hurt me, but God turned it around and meant it for good for me, or He improved me with it. I'm now a better person. I'm smarter. I'll not get myself in that position again. We're getting educated. That doesn't mean that we just go like lambs to the slaughter. That's not what it means. It says that we've got to be as wise as serpents. I mean as wise as serpents, but as harmless as a dove. We've got to be as wise as a serpent. I mean, you're learning. That old saying of, you know, you do it to me once, shame on you. You do it to me twice, shame on me. I should have never found myself back in that position. I should have been smart enough the first time. I'm willing to forgive you, no problem. I can forgive that, but I'll not get back in this position again. I'll not go back there. I'll not get involved in that thing again. I've learned my lesson there, because what you intended for bad, you did it so you could steal from me. You did it so you could hurt me. You did it so you could use me. You did it so you could get what you wanted. I learned something out of it, and now God has turned this thing around for good. You see, forgiveness gets better and easier when you understand you have learned something from it. Think about it. That person that did that horrible thing to you, you learned something from it. You didn't let your children get in that same position, because you know what happened to you when you were put in that position. Guess what? You learned something. That's a good thing. You didn't get back in that same position on your job, or you didn't go into that business venture the second time because you figured it out the first time. They wanted to get me in a jam, and they did, but you won't get me in a jam twice. Why? Not because I'm mad at you, because I learned something in this. I'm willing to forgive what you did because you taught me something that will get me through the rest of my life. Think about it, church. There's got to be a point where we understand I can't hold that against you because I'm getting better because of it. I'm not going to hold what you said or did against me because I'll not get back in that position again. You'll not get another opportunity to do that to me. You'll not find another opportunity to find me in that position again. I learned something. You might have meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good, and I'm going to accept the good out of it, and I'm going to let the evil go because I'm not willing to carry this around. One man says that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. You've got to understand that you and I have a responsibility at this point. If I want to know that my relationship with God is where it should be, I can't hold anything against anybody. You know, I had no choice when in preparing this, but I had to think about this. Do I got some folks out here that I'm holding some feelings against? I can't think of anyone. They may walk in this building and say, "You remember," and they might remind me, and I might get mad as could be. Let me say amen if you've been there. They walk up, you get mad. But I don't have that. I don't have that. I'm not willing to do that because I understand that the reason I stand before you today is because of Jesus Christ and Him forgiving me. I'm not willing to do anything to jeopardize that relationship. None. Nothing. So I just can't do it. But I tell you what I can do. I can learn from every mistake. I can learn from every mistake that I make and those that I'm involved with. I can learn from those mistakes. And as we begin to pray through this prayer, this is a time you've got to commit yourself to it. That forgiveness, you say, "Man, I'm not sure I can do it." Forgiveness is for your benefit, not theirs. Okay? It's not for their benefit. Forgiveness is for my benefit. Doesn't matter about them. At this point, we don't care about them. Forgiveness is for my benefit. I said it last week. Let me say it about this. I said one of the reasons why we have some of the health problems that we have is because we carry some things that we were never intended to carry. It was intended that we carry it till the evening when God shows up and we tell it to Him and He takes it. That's how this was intended. It was intended that when you get up now as in the new covenant, we just can say at any time that when something happens, we can give it to God right there. We don't have to carry that with us. We don't have to carry that bitterness that makes us, that messes with our heart and with our indigestion and all that. We don't have to carry that with us. We're not designed. That's why it makes us so sick. You're not designed to carry unforgiveness with you. It has a negative physical effect on you. Somebody shout amen.